Heavenly Father, we pray that in these next few minutes we might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow more nearly. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week has been a week with a horse race. You may remember the story of the rich man who's looking out the window of his classy hotel and sees a poor man, a very poor man, shuffling around in the bins on the street. And he takes an envelope, puts in $100 and writes the two words on the front of the envelope, "Don't despair," and throws it out the window. And the poor man picks it up, shuffles away. And a few hours later, there is a knock at the hotel door of the rich man. He opens it. There's the poor man holding out what looks like about $1,000. And the rich man says to him, No, this was a gift. I do not want your money. And the poor man says, "No, it's your share. Don't despair. Came in at 20 to 1. There is a little example of communication breaking down with a happy ending, but it's not always the case. Communication does not always have a happy ending. Now, we're doing a little series in the morning called Things to Remember, and today we're going to think for a few minutes about God as a great communicator. You may be disappointed in this little series. Those of you who are coming, you may think that I should be inventing something to say that is highly original, inspirational, but I think it's probably wiser for me to go back to the basics and the essentials. So we're thinking about God's communication. Now, you would expect, wouldn't you, if God exists and he can make a mouth and an ear and an eye, you would expect that he would know how to communicate. And yet we live in a city which gives the impression that God is not saying anything, which is significant. And we also live in a city where people don't seem to be hearing anything. It's as if the church has nothing that is being said, and the city has nothing that is being heard. Now, why is that? I think our verses today that we just read a minute ago will answer the question, and they'll also remind us that if you get hold of the promises of God, you really have a treasure. And if you get a hold of the promises of God, you have something that's more valuable than anything you'll ever get hold of. And if you really understand the promises of God, it's a miracle. I've often said that when I was a small boy and taken to church, I spent quite a bit of time preparing for church by going through my toys to work out which toys would get me through the intolerable burden of the hour. To sit in a wooden pew was just unbearable for me. And so I had to pick some toys that would help me to get through. Some people today are depending on their phone. Just watch out for those people around you. But when I became a believer, when I was converted, I went back to the church where the church that I'd attended had no message because the minister had stopped believing the truth, and where I had had no ears to even listen. And I went back at the age of 18 as a converted young man, and there was now a minister with a message, and I had some ears to listen. And God works for that kind of communication. He gives a speaker something to say from his word, and he gives people ears to get it. Or let me put it like this. Imagine you're walking through the city and there is a big rally and somebody is speaking at the rally, but they're speaking in a foreign language. And just to make the illustration even more ridiculous, imagine that you're deaf. You've got a double problem. The guy is talking something you don't understand, and even if you had the ears, you couldn't understand it, but you don't have the ears to understand it. And so there is a double problem, the speaker and the listener. There's no point in solving the speaker if you can't solve the listener. There's no problem solving the listener if you can't solve the speaker. It's a double problem. And that's what God does. God works to give a message which is plain and wonderful, and he works to give a reception which is responsive and humble. And the reason I'm telling you this is because the section of Bible which we're looking at today is where Paul is writing to a church in Greece where they're in danger of losing their message. They don't particularly want to stick with the message of Christ crucified. They want something better, they think. Paul says, stick with the message of Christ crucified. That's how people find out about forgiveness and a place in God's family and a future. And the other problem in the Corinthian church is that they're forgetting that God has done a miracle in giving them the ability to hear the message. They've just started to feel slightly superior. The Apostle Paul wants to say, no, this is a miracle. So he shows them in these verses how God works. He produces a message and he produces a listener. And there's four little steps, and I'm going to go through them quite quickly with you this morning. I'm hoping you'll follow. They're very brief. You'll be surprised how quickly we will go this morning. But I hope you'll follow the four steps, and I hope you'll remember them so that you'll look back and you'll say, this is something we must never forget. First of all, the four things go like this. God knows himself, God reveals himself, God expresses himself, and God connects himself. God knows himself, he reveals himself, he expresses himself, and he connects himself. Look at the first, verse 11. God knows himself. The apostle says, who knows a person but themselves? God knows himself. Now, this is absolutely true. I think I know myself better than you know me, and you know yourself better than probably anybody knows you. And there are secrets in your life that you have probably never found anybody who you could tell them to. And perhaps you wouldn't ever tell these secrets. So even though we do know ourselves reasonably well, we still don't know ourselves fully. Part of the reason for that is because life comes and damages us, and we respond in strange ways and sometimes unhelpful ways, and we can't then work out why we think the way we do and why we feel the way we do and why we react the way we do. And so sometimes we take ourselves to somebody who can help us, like a counselor. And we do this because the Bible says that the heart is deep water. Somebody with insight has to help us to understand why we tick as we do. Now, friends, if we don't fully understand ourselves, even though we understand ourselves probably better than other people do, do you think we're ever going to really understand somebody else fully? No. And if the person is invisible, like God is invisible, how are we going to possibly know what God is like? No wonder there are so many religions in the world, because there's all this evidence for a God and there's a hunger inside us, and so people think, well, we better invent something. And up goes this guesswork. Now, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 11, no, God knows himself. And it's obvious that he knows himself. People will say to us, oh, this Christianity is just opinion. It's just guesswork. And sometimes we're tempted to think it ourselves. But this is the point. Paul is making perfect sense. If there is a God, he knows himself. And if he knows himself, step two is he reveals himself. And that is our second point. God reveals himself. Look at verse 10. God has revealed information. Or verse 12, God has given information. Now, what I'm trying to do this morning is I'm trying to show you that the Christian faith has a foundation, a very solid foundation, which is the only foundation you can build your life on, which will last forever. And so we read here that God has decided to reveal himself. And this, of course, is what we do when we meet people. We reveal something of ourselves. We say, hello, my name is, and they say, hello, my name is, and there's the start. And then we go on to other things, don't we? You know, what do you do? Where do you live? Nothing's more difficult if a person doesn't speak. It's very hard to work them out if they don't speak. And you know what it's like when you live with somebody or you work with somebody and they're in a mood and they won't speak. And if you're a very kind person, you go on just being kind to them and you think, well, it's probably not me. It's probably them. But if you're not a very kind person, I'm not a very kind person, there's a point where I kind of blow up and say, what's going on? What's the problem? And sometimes they reveal something which is really a great help, because you realize there is a struggle and you feel for them and you're drawn to them because they have opened up to you. Well, God, of course, is not moody, but he loves to reveal himself. He's done it by the display of his creation, which is enough for us to go seeking. And he's done it by coming in person in the Lord Jesus. You can't get more personal than to turn up. As I often say to people, we talk about the man upstairs, but the man upstairs came downstairs. But this is the vital thing. If we're going to know how God reveals himself, we're going to have to listen carefully to the eyewitnesses. When Paul says in verse 10 and verse 12 that God reveals himself, he said he revealed himself to us, the apostles, the eyewitnesses. Now, I personally didn't see any rain fall in Bourke 10 days ago. I haven't seen the fires up front that are going on at the moment in this state. I can't see the water in the dams dropping. But I'd be absolutely crazy to doubt the eyewitnesses who saw the rain, see the fires, and watch the level drop, because they're eyewitnesses. And they become the authorities. And God has given to this world some eyewitnesses and some messengers. We call them the apostles, and they save us from guesswork and confusion. These apostles knew Jesus, and the information that they gave has gone around the world. So God knows himself, God reveals himself. Thirdly, God expresses himself. And this is where it gets really helpful and important, because God deals in words. You see this in verse 13? We speak in words. And without words, you get very confused. Just for example, think of this building, beautifully restored building. Imagine somebody in the week walks into the empty building because they want to help their faith. What does this building say to them? What does it say? Does it say God is big? God is quiet? God is stony? God is scary? God is clever? What does the building say? You can be absolutely sure that the building does not say God is a father. God is a father who loves you. You need the words to say that. Or think of the cross that we were remembering this morning that's been carved at that end of the building, carved by Andy. What does the cross say to the car that drives down the street? The driver looks up. Just imagine he sees the cross on the building. What does the cross say to him? Oh, yes, I think something sad happened. I think something tragic happened. I think that's meant to inspire us. Not sure. We've got an old hymn that we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and it finishes like this: "Demands my soul, my life, my all." Is that the message of the cross? That God is a demanding God? You actually need some words, don't you, to say to the person who sees the cross, that is a reminder that when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he paid the penalty for your sins and he secured the pardon for your future. You need words to explain that. And that's why this book, this Bible, which God has organized, is a spiritual fortune. It's a treasure chest. It's a miracle. God has organized all these different authors over different centuries in different languages to bring together one amazing arrow to Christ. It's a miracle. And all the promises are an absolute treasure chest. Unfortunately, in the West, we're too lazy to take time to read it. We're like men, and I speak as a man, who are just too impatient to listen to instructions. You know how men are not good at listening to instructions? We just think, I'm going to just plow on and fix something, and then it just gets worse and worse. But in some of the parts of the world, they're very hungry for the Bible, and they're humble. So I read recently that in China, where the Bible is very precious, one couple were punished for their Christian faith, and the authorities decided to put a billboard outside their house which would list the sins of the couple as a way of shaming them. And one of the things they wrote on the billboard was Bible distribution. This couple got no sleep night after night after night as people and authorities turned up at their door saying, "Could I have one of those Bibles?" And then I read of an evangelist in China. He had no resources, he had no finances, but before he went into a village, he would go down to a river and find 25 little stones, and he would chisel a verse from the Bible onto 25 stones. He'd go to the village, he'd give five men 5 stones each and say to them, distribute the 5 stones, one to a person for a week who gives it to another person for a week, and when I come in a few months' time, we'll see the effect. And he would come into the village, and the people had been spreading these verses around the village and were hungry for more. So we need to thank God that he's given us his word, clear, bright, foundation, anchor. You may say to yourself, "I'm pretty sure God spoke in the past, but he hasn't said anything lately." Let me tell you, he's speaking all the time through the words of the scriptures. And the words of the scriptures are able to bring you to salvation, and they're able to bring you to assurance and maturity. As one writer has said, the voice of God is a friendly voice. No one need fear it unless you've made up your mind to resist it. So God knows himself. Of course he does. He reveals himself. Thank God he reveals himself. He expresses himself in words. And finally, he connects himself to people. Now, this is where we come to the crunch, because things could be said very clearly, but they're not being heard because the person is deaf. You could have the best communicator in the world, but if the person in front is deaf, they're not going to get the point. And the Bible says this is the situation for everybody in the world. We come into the world deaf. And God needs to give us ears to hear so that we get the message. That's why the message of the church is often not appreciated, not listened to, not understood, not valued, because there is a deafness. And you'll see in chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15 that Paul says God must explain. He must turn the lights on. Now imagine you're having a drink with somebody this week and they say to you, "I've just been to Uluru." You say, "Oh, how was it?" And they say, "We loved it." And the more they talk, the more you wonder whether they have ever been to Uluru. They say, we stayed in a motel on the top of the rock. It was great. You think, really? And then we did a little bit of sailing around the rock. That was fun. And then they say, We love the game park, with the elephants and the tigers. That was fantastic. And you begin to think to yourself, they've never been. Now, sometimes when I'm having lunch with somebody and they think they're a Christian, they open their mouth and I don't think they're a Christian, because they're not talking about Jesus Christ as if they have met him. And God, you see, needs to open ears and eyes in order to hear and see so that you understand him, and then you talk like you understand him. And the Apostle Paul finishes by saying, and although this sounds very critical, he says at the end of the verses, Christians are people who understand unbelief. Of course we understand unbelief. Most of us have been with unbelief. But we also, says Paul, understand belief. But the unbeliever doesn't understand belief, even though the unbeliever understands unbelief. Or C.S. Lewis said it's a little bit like dreaming and waking. When you're in a dream, you're locked in your dream. You just cannot get a grip on reality. But when you wake up, you're in reality and you can get something of a grip on your dream. And so it is when you become a Christian. God opens spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, and you find yourself suddenly realizing, I was in the dark and now I'm in the light, and I was in a death and now I'm in a life. Even Kanye West, you didn't think I'd ever heard of Kanye West, did you? Even Kanye West when he was interviewed recently, having professed to be a Christian now, he said, it's like waking up. So you see in chapter 2, verse 14, without God's help, says Paul, the Christian faith looks very foolish. Verse 15, with God's help, we see everything in place. Because God works on the message and he works on the reception. Now let me just finish this morning by saying two very brief things to you. I'll tell you why you as a church, we as believers, need to remember these things. Because we have a message as a church. The world may not think so. Some churches have lost their message. It wasn't too far from here that a pastor basically gave up on the scriptures and decided to just give topical talks about the newspaper. The church quite quickly went backwards. If the church gives up its message, it's a tragedy and an evil. But there is no message in the world like the message of Christ and him crucified, which connects people with their Maker and for eternity. It's the only message that will do it. If you're not yet a Christian, get the book. Read Mark's Gospel. Get the foundation. Get the light. And the second reason we must remember this morning is because this speaker-listener miracle is something that God is doing all around the world, raising up speakers, creating listeners. The unbelief around us doesn't make the Christian message wrong or irrelevant. It just tells us that people around us have not yet heard it or seen it. And if you're a person today and you appreciate Christ, you trust Christ, you realize Christ is great and gracious, it's a miracle, not to be underestimated. So we don't give up. It's always sad when people do give up. It's always sad when people give up the Christian pilgrimage, tragic. It's sad when Christians give up their work because it got too difficult. But we don't give up. God is at work making speakers. God is at work making listeners. He knows himself. He reveals himself. He expresses himself. And he connects himself.